I think of characters in the Old Testament, and I think I want to talk a little bit next week about Joseph. I thought about talking about Joseph this week, but I think about his life, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of a snapshot, and I'll kind of break it down and hone in on it next week. But the idea of Joseph, think about it. Joseph gets these visions and dreams, right? The problem is he shares them with his brothers. Hey, you know, I have this vision. You know, y'all are all going to bow down to me. And, you know, and the brothers are like, I don't want to hear this. You're the runt of the litter, you know, that kind of thing. And so he hears from God, but yet his brothers put him into slavery. Actually, they throw him in a pit. They're talking about killing him, but they throw him in a pit. And then they say, well, I tell you what, let's get him out of the pit. They sell him into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt. Now, while he's in Egypt, God intervenes again, and he finds himself in the house of a Potiphar, who's a fairly important person, and he's working there, so things are maybe not so bad until Potiphar's wife tries to put a move on Joseph. And Joseph's like, no, and when he leaves, she tears part of his clothes and says, like, hey, he was trying to get after me. And so he's thrown in prison. And he's in prison for a while, and then this baker and a wine taster, the taster person, come. I don't know what you call it. Anyway, they're there, and they're sitting there going, man, we got these dreams. We don't know what's going on. And so Joseph says, well, tell me your dreams, you know, because I'll tell you maybe. You know, I won't tell you, but God will tell you. And he says, well, I dreamed this. And he says, well, you know what? You're going to be restored. And so the other guy is going like, hey, I had the same kind of dream. This is my dream. And Joseph tells him, well, yeah, you're going to get out of prison, but it's not going to go so good for you. You're going to be hung, and the birds are going to peck out your eyes and stuff. So it's like, you don't want to be that guy. And so the one guy, it got the good report. Joseph says, hey, just remember me when you get to Pharaoh. Just remember me. And of course, when he gets there, he forgets all about Joseph. So we see Joseph, you know, he feels close to God, and then he experiences being thrown in a prison. He experiences God, and then and these other things happen. And then he experiences God, and then he's completely forgotten until Pharaoh has a dream. And he's like, man, and none of the people can figure it out. And so they get Joseph. The guy goes, hey, wait a minute, I know a guy that can interpret your dreams. And he brings Joseph, and Joseph shares his dream, and then he becomes the second highest person in the land. And I think about our Christian walk. Isn't it a lot like that? We come to know God and we say, God, I give my life to you and I want to change and I want to be different. And so we are on cloud nine and man, we are so happy and we are alive, but life beats us down. And immediately we go from this mountaintop where we feel God and we experience God till now it's like, what's going on? Why am I depressed? Why do people hate me? Wah, wah, wah. And then all of a sudden we feel another holy moment come on. Maybe it's a message. Maybe someone says something to us. Maybe the Holy Spirit does a work in our lives or something, and we come alive again, and we're on this mountaintop, and we're excited, and oh gosh, I wish we could stay here, but we never stay there, do we? We end up back in prisons, maybe that we create ourselves. Well, maybe I'll just preach on Joseph anyway. I don't know. I say all that because I think the biggest hindrance, why is it so hard to follow Jesus? Why does, you know, he says, take my yoke upon you because it's easy. My burden is light. Then why is it so hard for us to be Christ followers? It's because we live in a sin-sick world that continues to beat us down. The biggest hindrance, I think, in following Christ is this nagging desire and need in us to be normal. To be normal, whatever normal is. It's the pressure that we want to be like everyone else. I mean, we kind of make fun of those people and knock on the doors, right? You know, it's like, oh gosh, here come the Jehovah's Witness. Oh gosh, here come the Mormons. Can you imagine if the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness show up on the same day? Just let them fight it out. You know, but what? We don't want to be like them. We don't want to go knocking on doors. We don't want to have to like stand in the spotlight. We don't want to have to do anything that's uncomfortable. We just want you to be our Savior. We don't want you to be our Lord. You know, we want to follow you, but we want to follow you in our own skin. We don't want to be that weird one. You know, I remember when I first came to Christ, one of the things that I did when I was a senior in high school, the top of the French's mustard jar, if you take the lid off, it says spread a little sunshine. It had a little sun on it. Well, what I did, I took the top off and I took the little cardboard out and I put it in my shirt like this. And I walked around with the freaking mustard thing on my shirt saying, spread a little sunshine. And people say, what, you got a mustard thing? I'm like, no, I'm just spreading a little sunshine. Jesus loves you. And I became the weird guy. Stay away from Paul. Don't invite him to parties. Don't do all this stuff. Because I had a bad reputation up until that point. And then at that point, people were looking at me like, is this for real? Is this for real? And some of y'all are asking still, is this for real? Conforming to the common type. That's what dictionary.com says about normal. When we conform to what is the common type. Well, what's the common type of this world? Anger? Bitterness? Prejudice? I'm right, you're wrong, selfishness, self-centeredness. That's the rule of our world. Everybody's looking out for number one. Is that what we're supposed to do? Is that normal? I mean, the spectrum of this is normal, just be like everybody else, then don't be like those weird people. John the Baptist went out with locusts and honey, just wearing a camel hair coat, and he's just eating locusts and honey. It's like, I don't want to be the weird guy. God, I want to serve you. I want to follow you, but I don't want to be the weird guy. How am I supposed to act? And when we're a new Christian, when we first come to God, we want to do that. We want to go out and change the world. We want to go out and spread the good news of the gospel. We want the world to come to know Jesus for real. But it gets complicated, doesn't it? Oh man, things are going great until someone in our family gets a bad diagnosis. It's easy to follow Jesus until someone that you know or you lose a job. Or someone passes away. Or your marriage starts to crumble. Or your children look at you with hate and anger in their eyes. And everything that in your life begins to deteriorate. And you come and you talk to me, Paul, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. It's like you're not doing anything wrong. You are in a world that's going to continue to be that way until Jesus comes back. So you come to me and my advice would be this. Well, here's what you want to do. You want to be normal? Go home tonight. Turn on the TV. Watch The Bachelor or watch Love Island. Watch all of those shows that the culture is telling us, hey, this is great TV. Make sure you're watching at least 40 hours of television each week. And if you're not doing that, at least get on your cell phones and iPads and just mindlessly just lose yourself, because that's what is normal in our society today. Make sure you run up as much credit debt as you can. And then when it gets almost overbearing and you can't sleep at night, just declare bankruptcy and just pray it all goes away. Oh, by the way, make sure you're not exercising or eating healthy. You know, just be like normal. What our world is saying is normal. And for sure, what's this talk about sleep? Don't get any sleep. Don't get any rest. I mean, you got to be on the go the whole time. And pretty soon, you keep doing that, your life will be back to normal. Is that what you want? Is that what we're really looking for? And some of you are saying, Paul, you're an idiot. And it's not the first time I've probably heard that. But that's normal in our society. Look around at our society. But Jesus put it this way in John chapter 10. He says this, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Does that sound like life to you? To be on that cul-de-sac of insanity where we just keep going around and we can't get out? The Message puts it this way, I come so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. And then in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, get rid of what we consider normal and run the race with God. Run the race with God. So what we talked about last week, or the whole sermon was, what is God's will for my life? And why is it so hard? What is causing, blocking this signal, this vertical signal between God and me? Why is it so hard to hear His voice? It's because we're listening so much to the voices of the world, to the voices of our flesh. Paul in Ephesians writes this, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." In other words, we are to become more Christ-like. That, for us, is normal. Not the lives that we're trying to be like everybody else. And why do we do that? Paul writes in Colossians. He says, "We grow up in Christ that we may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." And he writes in Ephesians again in chapter 5, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are what? Evil." You turn on your TV. I don't even watch regular TV, but I got so many phone calls yesterday from my family. "Dad, you watching this? Dad, you see this? Hey, who told you about that? Did Philip call you? Hey, Alex, what's going on? What's going on?" You know, about what happened in Pennsylvania, where former President Trump is up there and he's giving a speech and he gets shot. And they tackle him, and in the meantime, somebody else in a crowd, an innocent person there, dies. And two others are wounded. And they kill the guy. That's normal for our crazy world. Hatred, that you hate somebody so much that you want to just shoot somebody. And it's not just what happened in Pennsylvania yesterday. Think about the school shootings that we've had over the last couple months even, where someone writes a manifesto of everything that's wrong because they picked on my gender. And you go in and you destroy the innocent lives. That's the world we live in, and it's become normal, and we become immune to that. And yet Christ is telling us that is not the way. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth, not what you hear out there. And I am the life, not what that gives you out there." So if we want to follow Christ, and it's difficult, what do we do to kind of reconnect back to the vine? He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me, you can't do anything." So how do we reconnect to the vine and we become what Christ wants us to be? Well, the first thing you have to do is assess the damage. Where am I at in my life? We talked about it in our Sunday school class in 1 John. And the idea in 1 John, he's talking about, if you say you don't sin, but you sin, then you're living a lie. You know, and for us, there's a belief almost that comes around, okay, once Christ died on the cross, your sins are forgiven. Your past, your future, your present, all of that's already forgiven. So you just live the way you want because you've already been forgiven. You already got a ticket to heaven. So does that mean I don't have to repent anymore? You already know what I'm doing in my life. Yes, you have to repent. How many times have you done something to a friend or to a spouse or to your children, and you go back and you say, "Oh man, I'm sorry"? I mean, your family knows you love them, but every time you mess up, what do? You go back and you tell them you're sorry, or you apologize, or you ask for forgiveness. And why don't we do that with God our Father? It's because we think God acts just like us. God likes the same people I like. God would vote the way that I would vote. God would hate the people that I hate. You know, those crazy people on the interstate, you know? But that's not the way God works. It's the way we work, because we are flawed and we are broken. And we are healed only through Jesus Christ. And all of the tenses in the Bible where it says repent, repent, it's an ongoing process. I mean, why would you say like, okay, you know, I'm getting up this morning, I'm putting on clothes, I don't have to put them on again because I put them on yesterday. Well, you walk outside and see what your neighbors say about that. Revelation, it says this in assessing the damage. It says, "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." That's from Jesus. No, Jesus would never say something like that because, you know, he's just all love, you know, and you see those pictures where he's sitting there and there's kids and little sheep and all this stuff coming around. No, Jesus, he's coming back. He's coming back with a sword. He's not playing games. And we want to live in a world where we're just kind of lukewarm. We don't want to be too hot because, man, that means, you know, we're the weird people. And we don't want to be cold because those are the no people. We want to be lukewarm, somewhere in the middle. But Jesus says, lukewarm? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I kind of think about coffee when I think about this verse. We want our coffee hot, or we want our coffee iced. But when your hot coffee just kind of gets like room temperature, and what happens? What do? You pour it out. Or you stick it back in the microwave and heat it back up. We want it either hot or cold. In the middle, it's no good. It's no good. It's no good. If we're hot, that means we're growing. We're alive. Things are growing. He writes in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." In other words, in 1 John, he says the same thing. You'll know because of the love that you have for each other. And if you live in that love and in that fellowship, then you're following my command. Jesus put it this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. But the second thing is just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be hot. Continue to keep growing. The other side, cold, means you don't know God. What do we think about dead things? Ooh, they're cold. You know? Put them on ice. You know, you watch an old Western, someone gets shot and they just stick them up in the window of the store. You got to put them on ice. When it's cold, you don't know God. You're not alive. You're dead. Lukewarm. What does that mean for us? It means we're drifting. It means we're drifting. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." In other words, you start out hot. God, I'm giving you my life. I want you to change me. I want you to use me, until God puts in your heart that he's going to use you. And then it's like, oh, I don't want to be weird. So we start to drift back into that normalness. So the first thing, assess the damage. Where are you at? Where am I at? You know, do a real checkup from the neck up and say, where am I at? And then the second thing, maybe begin with the big stuff. Begin with the big stuff. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." In other words, put away the old and embrace the new. This is what the Living Bible says. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." And that's Jesus. The psalmist says this, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from God for of his salvation." Take care of the number one thing. Give yourself to God. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The problem is there's two big barriers, I think, that kind of come between us and God. And the writer of Hebrews highlights it for us in chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I mentioned that verse earlier, but here are the two things. Weight and sin. And when I'm talking about weight, I'm not talking about weight. When I talk about weight, I'm talking about, and what the writer is talking about in Hebrews is anything that comes between you and God. We have another name for it. We call it idolatry. materialism, laziness, self-centeredness, lying, pride, gluttony, sexual lust, envy, anger, anything that we are worshiping more than God is a weight or a hindrance in our lives. God says in Exodus, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make of yourself a carved image of any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." In other words, you are to have nothing between or before me and you. I am prime. Jesus put it this way, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Idolatry, that weight, the things that are just kind of holding us back, weighing us down. The second thing he says this, also lay aside every weight and sin. Sin. Our biggest sin is that of unbelief. And I say that because when we sin, we're basically not trusting that what Jesus said is true. That he's not going to do what he says he's going to do. That he's not who he says he is. That we continue to live our lives as if we're in charge, that we're on the throne, and we continue to live our lives in such a way that we barely acknowledge God. Paul writes to the Romans, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In 1 Corinthians, in the New Living Translation, it says this, "Come to your senses and stop sinning." Just come to your senses and stop sinning. So those the things that come between us and God, get rid of those things. Assess the damage. Get rid of the big things. And then the third thing, you've got to create some kind of plan. How am I going to attack that? Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Have nothing to do with the irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." Train yourself for godliness. It doesn't just happen. Take time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. This is what Philip says. Take the time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. So how do I do that? First thing, repent. Ask God to reveal, where are the weights and the sin that is keeping your signal blocked in my life? And then ask for forgiveness. God, show me, and then lead me, and then use me. In other words, repent. Repent, it's a fancy word, but it just simply means to turn back. You're going this way. I'm going the way of the world. I'm going the way of the world, but it doesn't feel so good anymore. And I want to come to God. So he says, repent. So you turn back, O man, forswear thy foolish ways. And you come back to God. So you repent. The second thing, you have to resolve to make a change. A lot of you know that I am trying to get physically in shape, losing weight, working out, trying to eat more healthily, if that's even a word, more healthy. I'm eating healthily. I've got a doctor's degree. Healthily is now a word. Just go ahead and put it down. I'm trying to make these changes in my life, and so I'm resolved that I got to carve out time to work out. I've got to weigh what I'm eating and say, like, is it worth, you know, putting that in my mouth because I know it's going to make me feel bad. I know it's going to not help me. And I have to be resolved to be the change that's taking place in my life. And it's the same way in our Christian walk with God. We have to resolve. I don't want to just try and do better. I want to be better because that's what God wants for me. And so I want God to lead me and to use me and the Holy Spirit to infuse me so that I can live in His power and in His strength and be resolved to be the best part of me that I can be, not for me, but for Him. You have to repent. You have to be resolved to make that change, to follow Christ more closely. And finally, you have to respond. And we respond in worship. We respond in prayer. We respond by studying the Bible. We respond by fellowship with one another. We respond by having accountability with one another. If you see a brother or a sister in sin, you don't just let, ooh, they're going to pay the price one day. No, you snatch them from the fire. We have to serve. We have to be missionaries. We have to be prepared to go into the field. And it may not feel comfortable. And you may see a lot of doors that are slammed. Or you may feel uncomfortable. But the world needs to hear the message of a God that loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them. So we respond. So how do you respond today? What is God saying to you? Where are you as you do this assessment in your life? Where are you? Are you trying to live your life and be normal? Are you trying to be different? Are you trying to be what God has called you to be? Because he's called every one of us out from this crazy world to be his child, to be different, to let the old go away and to be this new creation. So where are you?